Victoria's now going to read from Psalm 139.
Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light above me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. For darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your ways. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and deal with me in the way everlasting. This is the word of God.
Hello? Great. Thank you very much. Lovely. Okay, let me pray, and then we'll get going again in our second session together. I'm going to pray Paul's words from Romans. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who's given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Amen. Great. Well, hopefully we're all set to go again. Our minds have already been suitably blown, and they will be blown again now. I hope we're all caffeined up, ready to go, already feeling our limits. God doesn't need any caffeine at all, but we do. There is a handout. We're going to follow along there, and you'll see the introduction, real life and the real, not like us, God. Let me introduce you to three different people. Oh, by the way, if these people are in this room, I'm not speaking about you. I've tried to pick names that, like, I do. I'm not speaking about you. Addy has been shaken up by his own sin. Yesterday, he did something that he never thought he was capable of. Don't know if you've ever done that. He's been walking with Jesus for 10 years. He's seen steady growth in godliness across his Christian life. But right now, he feels shocked as he looks back at the extent of his rebellion only a few hours before. Steph is 10 years old, and every night is the same for Steph. It's a restless night because every day at school is the same. She feels lonely and anxious about what each day will bring. She's not with the in crowd. She misses her mum and dad. She compares herself to her peers who all seem so confident, and she's anxious, wishing there was someone around to help her as she walks through the gates. And then Holly is in hospital. She's back there again. She continues some more treatment. There's been some progress, but generally things don't look that good, and the trajectory isn't promising. And as more results come in, Holly anticipates bad news. All of these people love Jesus. A sin-shocked saint, a scared saint, a suffering saint. This is real life. And as these guys turn to the real God, they need to remember the good news that he's nothing like them. We're thinking in these sessions again about what theologians call the incommunicable attributes of God. We've called it something that's much more confusing. God's not like us in how he's not like us. The incommunicable attributes of God. All that means, as we were thinking about last time, is attributes that God does not share with his creatures, with us. Things the creator doesn't share with the creatures. Attributes that, as we think about immediately, we'll say, no, I definitely don't share that with God. I've not got that. As we go through them, it will feel heady at times, but I want us to ground this. I want us to kind of have in mind the different examples we were just thinking about then. You could think of some equivalents if you wanted to. And I want us to be thinking, how does this incommunicable attribute help an Addy or a Steph or a Holly? Sometimes I'm going to join the dots and sometimes I won't. And that will be for you guys to do in your groups. Group time, you can ask lots of questions, think about what struck you, and maybe think, okay, how would I be applying what I've been hearing to these different situations and some of the situations the Lord's been placing me in? Cool. Let's get going. We're going to attack the three omnis. There are more than three omnis, but you'll see on your sheets three omnis. Omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. Omni just means all. So every single one of those words is all something. Okay, and we're going to get started with omniscience, all-knowing. God knows everything. God knows everything. Now, as we get going, I just want us to think how maybe we've shrunk God down to size when we say God knows everything. I wonder what pops into our head. Maybe we're thinking, well, hang on a second, that just surely means a bigger version of me, because I certainly know some things. So maybe just God knows more than me. And he's like me. It's as though perhaps God is the supreme contestant on Mastermind. You know, Mastermind the quiz, and he can just recall any fact that he wants to at any point about anything that's happened in history. Or maybe we think that God's a little bit like ChatGPT on steroids. I don't know if has anyone experienced ChatGPT? It's mad, isn't it? Like, that ChatGPT blows my mind. I wrote a sermon using ChatGPT, or Sam said to me, write a 3-point alliterative sermon on Ezekiel chapter 8, and ChatGPT just found it for me. It was absolutely incredible. I didn't actually preach it, but it was impressive. Perhaps that's how we think God is. He's just continually receiving and processing lots of new information all at once and linking things up together and can recite things. He's storing things and he's keeping things. Psalm 139 blows this puny idea we have of knowledge out of the water. As someone once said, God doesn't just know best, he knows in a completely different way. The great African theologian Augustine said, we know things because they exist. Things exist because God knows them. His order of knowing is completely different. And his categories of knowledge are totally different. They're just at a totally different level to ours. He never receives new information. Perhaps some of us think God's a bit... Who likes Loki here? the TVA. Maybe God's kind of outside of time. And he's receiving new things on computers all the time. He's having to deal with them. No. Anything that there is to know ever, God knows already. God cannot learn. God cannot be surprised. God cannot forget. He cannot in any way add to his knowledge. He cannot in any way lose his knowledge. History cannot teach God a lesson. He knows everything. And when I say everything, I mean everything. Let's just look at two different aspects of God's knowledge to see this in Psalm 139. If you've got the borrowed Bibles from the back, it's page 521. Psalm 139. Let me read verses 1 to 6 for us and just see what knowing is going on here. Verse 1. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. We see later in verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they're more than the sand. God knows everything about us. First bullet point. God knows everything about me, even the hidden things. So we see, don't we, that God knows everything kind of externally. So he knows when we sit down and when we rise up, and maybe we could see when other people are sitting down and rising up and that sort of thing. God knows every time we sat down and risen. And God also knows in unbelievable detail externally, like we can't. So we could try and count every single hair on each other's heads. Be quicker for some people than others, but we wouldn't be able to do that. We wouldn't be able to do that, but God can do all of that external stuff. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. He knows how many hairs walked into this room a moment ago. He knows how many we'll lose, hopefully not too many, in the talk. I hope it's not too stressful. And then he knows how many hairs will walk out of this room. So he knows in the most incredible detail, but this is the thing that blows my mind in this psalm. God knows hidden things about me that no one else can know. So look again at verse 2. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. Isn't that incredible? God doesn't just know kind of externally. He knows in here. He knows our hearts. He knows what every single one of us in this room has thought, is thinking now, and will think. We can't kid God. We can't hide from God. We can't con him. We can't make up an excuse that he'll believe. Think about the person you know best who you think knows you best. God knows you so much better than that person. Maybe that's a best mate or a spouse, or a parent, or a sibling. He knows us better than we know ourselves. That's incredible, isn't it? Like, I'm 35, and I'm still shocked at myself. Why did you do that, Sam? God knows me better than I know myself. I hope we're beginning to see how unlike ChatGPT God is, and how we may have shrunk him down to size. ChatGPT can hold lots of information that it's received, that it's kind of linked up, and it's learning things. It cannot tell me what I'm thinking. It cannot tell me what I'm feeling. A few more verses to reinforce this incredible aspect of God's knowledge. I'll read them. 1 Chronicles, I think they're all written there. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9 says this, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father, and serve him with a whole heart, with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought." There's other Bible verses that you can check out in your own time. Some involving Jesus, who whilst fully man was also fully God, which meant that Jesus was able to do the most incredible party tricks at dinner parties. He could discern people's thoughts from afar. So, you know, we can think of times maybe where people are thinking things and Jesus just turns to them and said, let me answer that question. Whoa, hang on a second. What's going on? Unbelievable. He could tell the woman at the well in John 4 about the past she was trying to keep hidden from him. He could tell her about her five husbands already because he knew her. God knows all about us, even the hidden things that no one else knows, not even us. And God knows all about time, even the hidden things, by which I mean the future. Second bullet point. You see that again from Psalm 139. So look at verses 13 to... verse 4. Do you see the tense? Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Even before. Look at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. God knows David before David's been born. And he knows all about David's days before David experiences them. God knows all of time, past, and we're trying to get different kind of angles on it and understand what's happened in history. God knows all of history, present, and even future. Again, this is an aspect of knowledge, isn't it, that we are just so desperate to tap into. We so want to know the future. No tech can help us to know the future. We can make predictions and things like that, but we often see how wildly wrong those are. Only a timeless being who can see all of time equally vividly and wants to reveal things to us can tell us the future. And this aspect of God's knowledge, again, it's all over the scriptures. So think about the amount of prophecies that God is able to pull off. Why? Because he knows the future. Think about the dreams that God gives Joseph, because he knows the future, and the dreams that God gives Daniel, because he knows the future. And think about what Daniel says in chapter 2, verse 22 of Daniel. God reveals deep and hidden things, the future. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Or Isaiah, where one of the very things that causes us to realize that God is God compared to fake gods, idols, is the fact that idols can't tell us the future and God can. Listen to this. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come. Let these idols declare what is to come. Let them declare what is to happen. Yeah. Nothing. Now there are so many ways that we could apply this attribute, omniscience, to our lives that will help us. We could talk about anxiety. We could talk about how we decide to make plans. We could talk about what it means when it comes to unanswered prayer. We could talk about the voices we choose to listen to in a crisis. But I want to apply this attribute to Addy, who is shocked at his own sin and scared of approaching the Lord. The wonderful comfort is that Addy finds himself more surprised by what happened last night than God is. God knows Addy completely. Actually, as a Christian, he knows Addy in a special way as well. We're going to think later about presence, general presence and special presence. The Bible speaks about God's knowing in the way I've mentioned, and also his knowing his people. Once you were not known by God, and now you are, Paul says. And that's a wonderful thing. God knows Addy completely. And that means that when God sent Jesus to die for Addy, it was for the real Addy. The warts and all Addy. Addy need not mask up in front of God. I mean, that would be an impossible thing to do anyway. Psalm 139 has just told us we cannot hide. That might actually, it might feel like a bit of a terrifying thing. God knows everything about me already. But if we know the gospel, it is the most liberating thing. Addy is free to admit his failings, bringing them to the Lord who already knows about them and loves him and has forgiven him. Can you see it? The gospel is even more astonishing when we realize God knows us completely. Do you see that? Like, you see that, don't we sing that sometimes? You see the depths of my heart, and he really does, and you love me the same. I reckon sometimes when we think about God adopting us into his family, we think he's only adopted the best version of us, or me on a good day. Do you know what I mean? Well, he's adopted the me, but he might not quite know about that skeleton I've got in my closet. Perhaps we approach our relationship with God a little bit like going on a date. You know, when we go on dates, I don't go on any dates anymore. When we go on dates, sorry, I just thought I'd... we mask up. We perform. We don't show our true selves. We hide a bit. Perhaps we treat our relationship with God a little bit that way. You know, we're worried further down the line about what might get revealed. It's going to cause so much shock, it's going to end the relationship. But God already knows everything there is to know about me, about you. Which is astounding, because it means when he chose us in Christ, he chose the real me. Not the me I pretend to be in front of my mates, or on dates, or when I feel I've got imposter syndrome in the middle of a church service. God's omniscience for the sin-shocked saint, it means assurance. Now, I'd love to drill down more into that, but we're going to move on to the next omni. I'm aware it's also omni-hot in this room. Let's do our stretching again. In a minute, we're going to do omnipresence. I want you to attempt to make yourself omnipresent now. Jump up, stretch yourselves as high as you can go. Make yourselves omnipresent. I'll tell you what, let's have not an omnipresent Sam, but a roaming Sam going around with the microphone again. Could somebody read Acts 17:24? Get Acts 17:24 ready. Acts 17:24, somebody? Thank you very much, Stephen. Could somebody get Jeremiah 23, 23 and 24? Ready? Jeremiah 23, 23 and 24. Thanks, Luke. And could somebody get 1 Kings 8, 27? 1 Kings 8, 27. Thank you very much, Yanis. Brilliant. So in a minute's time, we'll go... I've forgotten the first person already. We'll go Stephen, Luke... Yeah, that's lovely. Great. Second omni, omnipresent, omnipresent, all present. God is everywhere. Now, Jamie teed us up a little bit earlier on this. I hope he hasn't teed me up for a fall. We'll see how this goes. It's very hard to understand this. God is unlimited with regard to, well, we saw he was unlimited with regard to time, didn't we, earlier? His eternality, everlasting to everlasting. We also... know that God is unlimited with regard to space. God is everywhere. He's everywhere, fully present with his whole being. this is hard for us to get our head around because we're thinking spatially immediately. But God isn't a spatial being. He's not stretched himself out. He's not kind of, there's not half of God in Japan and 20% of God in India and some more of him somewhere else. Maybe you felt omnipresent today in your shower. I felt quite omnipresent. I was kind of like completely taking up the shower. I was thinking of others who were taller than me. But actually, we weren't omnipresent in the sense of God being all present in his fullness. Because of course, as we took up the shower, we took it up materially. And also we weren't everywhere all at once in the shower. So my head was at the top of the shower and my toes were at the bottom of the shower. So I hadn't actually, in all my fullness, taken up the shower. Anyway, I shouldn't do this on the spot, should I? I should not make up those. Stick to the sheet. Anyway. God can't spread himself too thin, okay? God can't spread himself too thin. He's everywhere all at once. So God is transcendent. We thought about that a while ago. He doesn't have edges. He doesn't have borders. Metaphysically, he's filling every space. You cannot box God in. God is also immanent. That means that he's present with us wherever we are in creation. Whether we realize his presence or not, he's present with us. Now, that means we're not deists. So I'm aware, by the way, that everything we're talking about when it comes to most of what we're saying is he's not like this and it's not like that. That's probably quite a good way to think about kind of what's God not like. We're not deists. Deism is the belief that God has set things up and then he's distant and removed and aloof from his creation. But we're not deists. God is omnipresent. We're also, and this is what we might begin to think, we're not pantheists. Okay, so pantheism is the belief that God is equivalent to any part of creation. That because God's everywhere, it means everything is God, and God is everything. We're not saying that. God, as I say, isn't everywhere materially, and it's good to think of how the Bible speaks about his presence. So it speaks about his presence as him being at hand and him seeing everything. Which tells us he's everywhere in creation, but he's certainly personal and distinct from his creation. Okay? Got it so far? To be honest, it is hard to understand. God's omnipresence is really hard to get our heads around, because the minute that we say that, as I say, we begin to think in spatial, we begin to think in spatial terms, a bit like, we think in material terms. We just think he's a very, very, very big being. And I think the theologian, so lots of name drops this week, the wonderful theologian Alan Partridge. This is what Alan Partridge thinks about God. He says, oh, God's a little bit like a gas, isn't he? He's a big gas, like oxygen or carbon dioxide. God isn't a gas. You can ask me more about that later if you want, or more about Alan Partridge. It's hard for us to understand God's omnipresence when we think about analogies. Well, Wayne Grudem's got this analogy about water filling up a sponge. You know, kind of the whole of water fills up the sponge, but the water is at the same time distinct from the sponge. But then he's got two or three lines after that that say, and this is why the analogy doesn't work, because of this and that and the other. It is hard to get our heads around. So let's use the Bible to just see that this concept is there, okay? I'm going to read again from Psalm 139, verse 7. Verse 7, Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Let's see that across the rest of the Bible. Acts 17, verse 27. Stephen, no, 24. Acts 17, verse 24.
The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man.
Thank you. Jeremiah, so God doesn't live, you can't box him in. Thanks, Luke. Jeremiah 23, 23, 24.
Yeah. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?
Thank you. Amazing. Actually, that's linking. All these attributes are connected, and that's linking God's omniscience with his omnipresence. Can you hide from me? Can I not know everything? Am I not? Do I not fill the earth? Am I not everywhere? It's linking the two. 1 Kings 8:27.
But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built?
Brilliant. And that's actually, that's after Solomon has built this incredible temple where God says he will dwell. But then Solomon's like, yeah, but also you can't be contained in the heavens. You're transcendent. God is so unlike us. God's so unlike us. We cannot be in two places at once. We can't be in two places at once. We wish we were, but we like the idea that we can. I think this is one of the reasons we love virtual reality. We kind of get a sense that we're in a different place when we actually haven't left that space. I think probably there's a whole seminar here on how we could do on how we're addicted to technology because it makes us feel a bit godlike. Google gives us the impression we might be able to know everything. But of course, Google doesn't know everything and it knows in a totally different way to God. Zoom gives us the impression that we can be in New York in a meeting while in our pajamas at home. But of course, we're not really in New York in a meeting. And actually, the more we try and grasp this stuff and don't admit and embrace our limits, Jamie was talking to me about this the other day, the more exhausted and knackered we will become. Okay, God's not limited. God's not limited in the sense of his omnipresence. Now, we might be saying, well, hang on a second. This is what Jamie talked about earlier. That's very well and good, but surely we can talk about God being somewhere. I've written that on our handouts as well. As God being everywhere, he's also somewhere. And surely we can talk about running from God. The Bible uses that sort of language, running from God and coming back to God and all these sorts of things. Psalm 139 says that we can't run from God. Wherever we are, he's seeing us and we can't hide from him. And yet, Jesus tells a bunch of parables all about things that are lost and then are found, about a shepherd who kind of goes out and searches because he's lost something, and then he kind of finds something, and a coin that's lost, and a woman rejoices. And then you think about the lost son who moves away from his father's presence in the house, and then he comes back, and he's rejoicing in the house with his father, and surprisingly, the one who thinks he's on the inside is on the outside. What's going on here? Can we run from God or not? And the answer comes from us distinguishing between different types of God's presence. Different types of God's presence. We cannot run from God's essence, but we can run from God in a relational sense. God is present everywhere in his essence to everyone, but he's also present to act in different ways in different places. We might talk about his essential presence and his operational presence, which is kind of multifaceted. So God is present. You speak about God being in the heavens. We're talking about his magisterial presence, where he rules from. God is present to sustain. God is present to bless. And God is present to judge. So this means that whilst God is present to everyone everywhere in his essence, we won't all experience his presence in the same sort of ways, which is why I've written on the handout that whilst God's everywhere, we can also point and say God is somewhere. Sorry if that's a bit confusing. I guess the most obvious example that comes to mind is Jesus, who in John chapter 1, we're told, tabernacled amongst us. In the first century, you could have said God is everywhere in his divine essence, and you could have pointed to Jesus and said, there's God walking and talking and doing party tricks at mealtimes. God's everywhere, and I can point and say he's somewhere in a special way and in a different way. That's actually always the case, and that's because God loves to dwell with his people and draw close to his people and have a relationship with his people. God loves to dwell with his people and be present with them, not in a general way, but in a special way. We can talk about that in a few different, maybe his gracious presence, people have called it, or his covenantal presence. We could use the language of Father. We could speak about his fatherly presence to bless his children. That is not a presence that everyone enjoys. I'll just show us a few bits and bobs in the Bible that get us thinking, yeah, God's everywhere, and we can say he's somewhere in a particular way. Exodus 40, verse 35. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, the tabernacle, sorry, and then the temple later. Is God everywhere? Yes. Is it right to say God is dwelling in a special way with his people, manifesting his presence particularly to bless them? Yes. We could look at the tabernacle and also say God's there. And that's one of the big things that makes God's people distinct, that God is with them in that way, and God is dwelling there, and God is leading them. John, this is astounding. John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus said, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Is God still everywhere in his essence? Yes. Is it right to say that God is with us, his children, in a special fatherly way to bless us? Yes. We can look at each other and say, God is there. Sorry, I don't mean Daniel's God. Sorry, that sounds, but you know what I mean. That changes how we think about other Christian brothers and sisters here. God is dwelling within us in a deeply relational, special way. The transcendent God, whom heaven cannot hold, has come and made his home within us. The immanent God is dwelling with us now by his Spirit, so we can enjoy a relationship with him. Now, I'm not going to massage this in. You can do that a little bit more in groups. Maybe think about how that helps Steph at the school gates. But I'm going to leave us with some Stephen Charnock. He was quite good on the presence of God, much better than Alan Partridge. I love this quote. "He that is the sanctuary of his people in all calamities is more present with them to support them than their adversaries can be present with them to afflict them." I think that's absolutely beautiful. He that is the sanctuary of his people in all calamities is more present with them to support them than their adversaries can be present with them to afflict them. Omnipresence. Right, we're going to move on now. Final one, and I think this one is probably the easiest to get our heads around. Omnipotence, which means, do we know? Well, we know what it means because it says it on the sheet, sorry. I was going for that call and answer thing. God is... Great. Is it on the sheet?
Yeah.
It is on the sheet. Wonderful. And I've written there, God can do anything. Or can he? Sorry, Alan. As I say, I've left it till last because we're probably knackered and feeling our limits. And it is the easiest to get our head around, because it is the thing that everyone thinks about God, right? So you ask someone on the street, you've got a microphone. Maybe you don't have a microphone. I don't know why you have a microphone on the street. You say, hello, just have a normal conversation, maybe, without a microphone. What do you think of God? And they will say, what is it to be God? Most people would probably say, well, surely it means you can do anything. Surely it means you've got all of the power in the universe to do whatever you want to do. And of course, God is all-powerful. Like, we know that from the first few verses in the Bible. You turn to Genesis 1 and you see that God creates absolutely everything from nothing with just a word. Just like light, both the concept of light and actual light in reality is made. Fantastic. Animals, like... God is very, very powerful. And then you go to the second book in the Bible and you've got these 10 plagues and you've got God saying, I'm going to part the Red Sea just with my nostrils, just kind of blow, and there we go. God is so powerful. It's no wonder that a man who thought he was God and who lots of people in the day thought was God, very impressive, very high up, very, very powerful, when he actually regained his mind and gained sanity, admitted that he was not God and said this in Daniel chapter 4, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" God is completely unrivaled in his power. He is the almighty sovereign. And yet, omnipotence doesn't mean God will do literally anything and can do literally anything. There are some things that God can't do, and that is really good news. That's what the whole of that book by Nick Tucker at the back is about. God cannot use his power to lie. God cannot use his power to sin or to deny himself or have a very powerful power nap. Titus 1:2 says this: Paul speaks of a God who never lies. The God who never lies, promised before the ages began. 2 Timothy 2:16, we read that God cannot disown himself. So there are things that God cannot do, and we might say, well, if he can't do everything, surely that makes him less strong. The fact that God can't do everything actually, it actually makes us admire him and his strength more. Barry Cooper gives a really good analogy. Just think that you meet somebody here today who says to you, "I am so powerful," and you say, "Okay, well, prove it to me." You would think that they would say, "Okay, I'll prove it to you by showing what I can do. I can lift up this building and I can jump over this huge fence and do this and that and the other." But what if they say, "Well, here's what I can't do. I promise you that for a whole year, I will not lie. I will not gossip. I will not think a bad thought." You would not think, and they came back to you and you had all of the evidence that they had kept their promise and they had done all of those things. You would not think that that was a lack of strength. Rather, you would perceive them as being even stronger than they first suggested. God's omnipotence, it's not his awesome, unrivaled power to do anything. Rather, we're speaking about, second subpoint, God's awesome, unrivaled power to carry out whatever he chooses to do. Job 42, verse 2. "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." I love that because it's placing there God's, it's coupling God's strength with God's purposes and plans. We read in Ephesians 1 that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Power to achieve his purposes, what he wants to do. Power is, of course, a bit of a trigger word, isn't it, in our culture. There's a default mistrust baked into the perception of any sort of authority. And so when we think of total authority, God, and ultimate power, God, we might get a bit nervous. We'll come to the cross tomorrow. But one of my favourite places to see God's power to work to achieve his plans is on the way to the cross in John's Gospel. As Jesus goes there, John 13, verse 3, listen to this. "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he'd come from God and was going back to God," Jesus knowing everything that was going to happen, what do you think would come next? "I've got all of this knowledge." He stoops down and washes his disciples' feet to explain things that he's going to do. Or John 18, verse 4, "Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him," and by the way, as in this scene, Jesus speaks and he's so powerful that he knocks people down to the ground as he's speaking, what would you think would come next? Steps forward and gets himself arrested. Jesus is the God-man doing exactly what God does, using unrivaled power to carry out whatever he chooses, the cross. And when we couple God's incredible power with his incredible purposes, we realize that no one can stop God doing what God wants to do. Which means that in a world that looks totally out of control, we can bank our lives on the promises of God. A big God who knows everything, who is in complete control, has all power to achieve what he wills. This is exactly the sort of God that Holly needs in the hospital. We have a big God who is bigger than the biggest crisis we could dream coming upon us. This will inevitably create some questions. It's great, we've got a question time coming up at the end of our weekend. But the Bible assumes it will also create a lot of comfort and a lot of confidence. The comfort that our omnipresent God is with us in a special way, a very present help in times of trouble. The comfort that our God is omniscient. He doesn't share our surprise at what's happening. He is unflappable. And so we can run to him as a refuge that is strong rather than as another panic or in a crisis. This was, Jen and I found ourselves in hospital a couple of years ago and lots of stuff was going on, big crisis. We had no idea what's happening. The thing that kept coming back to me again and again and again was that as I ran to God, he was not panicked as I was. I could place my life in his strong hands because of everything we've been seeing this morning. And God's omnipotence, the confidence that when everything seems lost, God hasn't lost any of his power to achieve his good purposes. And God's good purposes are better than we would dare dream of. God's omnipotence means that we can say with Paul, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither things present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Only a big God, as big as we've seen this morning, gives us this sort of hope in real life. Only a God who is so unlike us can make such huge promises that we can trust. And this is our God. Let me pray. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.